It is good to see you today, and on behalf of the family, I'd like to welcome you to the homegoing service for Pastor Kelly. It seems like I can't remember the church being filled so full except for a graduation service, and what a graduation service we're attending today. Amen. We'd like to begin with one of Pastor Kelly's favorite songs, and that's 587 in your hymn book. Let's stand together and sing Victory in Jesus. Standing for prayer, please.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful for the privilege to be here today in this service. We thank you for the life and the testimony of Kent Kelly. And we know, Father, many years ago, that he was a sinner who was in need of a Savior. And we thank you that he heard the gospel story about a Savior who had died for him. And he made the decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And for that, we are grateful. And then, Lord, he proceeded to yield his life to the will of God. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the countless sermons that he preached from right here at this pulpit to feed the flock of God faithfully. We thank you for the charge that he led in the fight for Christian liberty, not only in this state, but across the nation. And it's been a great privilege and honor to know him, to serve under him, to sit at his feet. But now, Father, he's absent from the body and he's present with you. And glory for that. He's filled with the fullness of joy. And we who know you as our Savior, one day we look to join him to worship forevermore at the feet of our Savior. Father, today we ask you to comfort the family of Kent Kelly. Each and every one of them, we ask you to bless them and encourage them and provide for them and bless them in every way, not only today and in the days ahead, but in the future. We ask your richest blessings upon that family. And we pray today that all that is said and done in this service may not bring honor to any man, but to none other than the one who is worthy, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Pastor Kent Kelly, 65, of Southern Pines, went to be with the Lord he loves on Friday night, August the 1st, 2008. He was surrounded by his family and many of his friends. He graduated from high school at Wingate College, served in the U.S. Coast Guard, and afterward returned to Southern Pines to run the family business. He was the founder of Calvary Memorial Church, Calvary Christian School, and the Creation Museum, housed in the Christian Bookstore, which he co-owned with his sister. He was pastor of the church for almost 40 years and served as administrator of the school for 30 years. Over the years, he had many speaking engagements in various places throughout the United States. He was the author of 6 books with several 100,000 in print. The foreword to his first book, State of North Carolina versus Christian Liberty, was written by his friend, U.S. Senator Jesse Helms. He preached over 4,000 sermons. Many of them can be heard on sermonaudio.com. Kelly was president of Organized Christian Schools of North Carolina and served on the board of American Association of Christian Schools. He also served as president of Churches for Life and Liberty. And during the Reagan administration, he was often summoned to congressional and White House meetings representing the conservative Christian movement in North Carolina. He is survived by his wife, Elizabeth, sons, Alan Kelly and his wife, Candace, Casey Kelly and his wife, Diane, 7 grandchildren, Kelly Silverstruck, Nathan, Jordan, Hunter, Summer, and Christiana Kelly of Southern Pines, Grace Kelly of Emerald Isle, and his sister, Lynn Creech, and her husband, Dwight, of Southern Pines. He was preceded in death by his daughter, Keisha, his parents, Bessie and Roy Kelly, and a brother, Joseph Kelly. The service today will conclude with the burial in the church cemetery, and the family is being served by Bowles Funeral Home in Southern Pines, and in lieu of flowers, memorials can be sent to the Calvary Memorial Church Building Fund or the Calvary Christian School Scholarship Fund at 400 South Bennett Street, Southern Pines, North Carolina. This is on the back of your bulletin, but many of you perhaps did not get a bulletin, so we take the liberty of reading this for you.
Keep me near the cross, bear a prayer.
We've had 5 years to prepare for this, and we're not ready. There's something about life and loved ones and death that, regardless of how sick they are, we'd like to have just one more day. We read in Joshua, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." The Lord could just as well say, "Kent, my servant, is dead." I never had any doubt that he had given himself to be the servant of the Lord. I see a lot of things going on in churches. A lot of times we have to battle the flesh that we don't do things to make us significant. Why am I going to sing this song? The Bible is clear that we should do everything to the glory of God. And if we can't do it for that reason, it might be better not to do it. Because the motive is going to get sorted out one of these days. I never had any doubt as to why Kent Kelly was doing what he did. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is death of Kent Kelly. And when it's your turn, this verse will fit you. Moses, my servant of dead, is appropriate for today. God's been doing his earthly work for centuries by moving from one servant to another, one generation to another. Lord gives the birth to a child who nurses and toddles and slowly grows into manhood and womanhood. And like a rocket rising in the sky. And then for a brief period, its light is visible and suddenly it's reached its zenith and it begins to tip over and it begins its plummet to its final destiny. Job, in the oldest book of the Bible, understood this. He said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." So this has been going on a long time. We're content to think, well, that's the way it used to be, but now it's different. I'm an exception to that. Nobody here is an exception to that. We've come today to pay our last respects to Pastor Kent Kelly. And I know that for you it's the same as for me, that it's a strange thing. When we come to an hour like this, we wrestle with the nature of reality. The reality has always been Kent's alive. That's the reality. And suddenly we've got to shift it, and that's not the reality anymore. Is reality defined in Kent alive, or is it defined in Kent is dead? And can reality be anything else but one of those two things? Well, I've got some very good news for you. Kent is, only his body is dead. The other part didn't die. It's just alive as you and I are. And that's the reason why the people that believe that have got all the songs. There's a reason why we shouldn't sorrow as those who have no hope. I don't know how you're going to make it if you don't know the Lord. You're going to come to this hour. How are you going to come to it? They're going to put you in a box. How are you going to get out of the box? And the people of God have a sure hope, a sure promise that we're going to get out of the box by His Spirit that dwelleth in us. And if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. That's how I'm going to do it. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's important to take care of that. Maybe there's somebody here today that you've never really fixed this in your life. You need to get it fixed before the sun sets. I was in his office one day before he had the last stroke, not long, and he came up with a pencil in his mouth and took the pencil out and said, "Dan, I'm praying for you to die." Point blank. Okay. I knew what he meant. We'd already found the verse in John 12:24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And it's not by memorizing 10 more verses that we become more fruitful. It's as we become more dead that we become more fruitful. That's a terrible law, but that's the way the Lord has fixed it. And if I'm going to have more fruit in my life, I've got to be more consistent in dying to self. I've got to allow the Holy Spirit who dwells in me to have His way. And He worked on that. I think He worked on it. I think He was already working on it before I ever met Him. His service for the Lord was not so He would become significant. You can't do a lot of things that Kent Kelly did so you'd become significant. He was already significant. He'd been adopted into the family of God. He was as significant as it gets. And you'll never be more significant than that. He's alive. The Bible says we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Our view of death has to be that we're fragile, we're short-lived. We go to the cemetery over and over again to dig a hole to leave somebody and cry ourselves to sleep. I've been watching this going on since I was a boy, and you have too. Will it never end? Yeah, it's going to end. Not yet. 1 Peter 1:24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Barb and I read what we can of historical novels. We read from the American Revolutionary War, the American Civil War. Those are real people. Near our home and near Chattanooga, 36,000 casualties in 2 days at Chickamauga. Real people didn't go home. They're not just monument markers. They were real people. There's a cemetery near our house at Flat Rock, and we go out there some. We used to spend a lot of time mowing and so forth. Uncle Warren and Aunt Molly's out there. He was a captain in the Confederate Army in the Civil War. He came home and married this child for a bride. I think she was about 14 or so. And Aunt Molly got concerned about her soul. She wisely didn't wait till she was old before she did that. So she went around the house and got in the corner between the house and the chimney and started praying about being saved. And Uncle Warren came out there. He saw no point in that, and he tried to get her to come in. "It's getting dark. Come on in the house." She said, "You go on. I'll be in when I get this settled." And after a while, she got it settled, came in the house. They were real people. They've been gone from here a long time. I don't know what they're doing up there, but they've been there a while. How do we cope with this? I don't really know. I think if Kent were standing here today, he'd say, "I'm home. It's really nice here. I like it." And he's probably found a Coke machine, if there's one there. We were talking about this one day, and I said, "Well, okay, it's okay to have Coke machines in heaven," but I said, "There's probably they're dipping ice cream right beside it. Everybody get ready and come on over. I'm waiting for you." That's what he'd say. God's view of death tells us why it is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, "Well, it's just because we get the whooping cough or something else and that's why we die." No, you can be in perfect health and you'll die about 120. Just go to sleep and you go to sleep and you won't get up. So you don't get it framed in the term, in the framework of doctors and medicine and shots and aspirin and so forth. That's not the way you've defined life and death. We're put here, we're designed to be here a short time, and then we're checking out. That's the way it is. And the person who struggles to never die and is horrified at a new wrinkle or whatever, that's no way to live. Just accept it. You're heading toward the end of the road. That's where all of us are going. And God says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in that heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's God's solution. And then he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you have that fixed today? I see people, I have conducted my share of the funerals. I never have gotten used to it. But I see people coming into funerals all the time, and they have developed an immunity to it. They'll hold out until I get out of here. And then grab somebody and start talking to them about the weather like nothing had happened. Like that's not where they're headed. Well, I hope that if you don't have that fixed today, that you will. You can ask the Lord to save you right where you sit. I got saved in the bean market. You don't have to be in the bean market to be saved. The pastor before me in Flat Rock got saved out in the cotton patch. He got so under conviction he had to get off the tractor and get out in the dirt right there and get saved. There is such a thing as getting saved. There is such a thing as the Spirit of God convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And it hadn't happened before, maybe, or maybe it's happened 20 times, and this could be your last time. But when the Spirit of God is drawing, that's your time. So don't let this opportunity pass by. I met Kent Kelly when I was a pastor in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, South Park Baptist Church. I was up on a ladder between school sessions painting something, and this car drove up, and this fellow I'd never seen got out with a clipboard in his hand, got right to it and said, I need you to sign this petition. I found out he was Kent Kelly. I didn't know that day where this encounter would lead to. I didn't know that I'd be signing up to go to jail with him. I didn't know that I'd be standing here today and doing this. We set out to build a fire as he began to introduce, and I was having trouble already at the government overstepping, and he was explaining, and we all kinds of stuff that we won't go into here. I see a few of the old dogs here. But it didn't happen by sending out a few postcards. That's not the way it works. It cost a lot. You were going to pay almost with your life to build a fire. That's why your liberty, you should never take it for granted. If you've got liberty, take care of it. Treasure it. It comes hard. Somebody has to die to have liberty. We got into the contacting and writing pastors. He was with another organization that wouldn't let us in because we didn't have the right kind of books and so forth. And so I had to start another one, and we called it Organized Christian Schools in North Carolina. And Kent was a writer and a go-getter, and he was having some flack from some of the fellows in his organization writing, and I spotted him immediately. I said one day, Kent, I felt a little bit like a dog, but I went ahead and did it anyway. And I said, Kent, come on over to that place. You can write all you want to. I don't have to see your stuff. Just write it and send it out. Put our name on it. So he joined up with Organized Christian Schools in North Carolina. And pretty soon I said, Kent, really, I'm the paper hanger and the mop toter and everything. And it doesn't look good when I'm two or three things. And so you need to be present and let me do some other things. And so the men okayed that, and he became president of Organized Christian Schools. And then one day we decided that we needed something else to go further than schools. There was this abortion thing that was going on. We needed to get churches involved. So we started Churches for Life and Liberty, got a corporate charter and everything, and the newspapers went berserk. They'd come around and say, how many churches you got? Well, I don't keep track of those things. Actually, we didn't have any. And we could have kept track of it, but no need to. And we kept holding them off. We never would give them a number. It's Kent and me. That was it. And Brother Beatty and Harry McPherson and some others were behind the scenes and blessing us, but that particular thing was different. And then, well, we needed individuals to get involved, so we formed Friends of Life and Liberty. I think we got up to maybe 7 at one time. But it made good press. We had a letterhead, registered with the state. We'd gone through all the wickets and everything. And in those days, I didn't think about you ever getting past 40. I thought we'd always be 40, or however old he was. He wasn't quite there yet. I was 40. And there were endless trips to Washington and Chicago for American Association meetings. I'll just pick out one thing. The time's getting away here. We were drawn into court because we wouldn't file the fall report, and we actually baited the state to engage them because you can't sue the state, but if you do something ridiculous, then they can sue you. And so that's what we did. We wouldn't send them any stuff in the fall, and they sued us, and we were going to have a day in court in Raleigh at the big 8-story court building there downtown. Kent and I went to Raleigh very dutifully and went to the sheriff's department and said, we'd like to get a permit. We're going to be coming here. How many are coming? We don't know. Well, they hum and hawed and said, you need to go to the city. So we went to the city. We went to the city, and they gave us the same runaround. Well, we can't give you a permit. We had some entanglement that they had between them and the county. We never did get a permit. The day came. It was supposed to rain that day. Bad forecast. Well, we're going to see how folks do in the rain. Old buses and all kinds of things begin to come in, and the streets begin to clog. And after a while, the police at the courthouse realized that they had a problem. And the police said, where are these people coming from? What's this all about? We said, well, we tried to get a permit from you, and you wouldn't listen. What's it all about? Well, we're having court. We've been summoned to court. And you've invited us to court, and there's not enough room. This is us. They did not know what to do. And finally, they came out and said to Kent, we'll get these people away from the steps because we have a lot of business, people coming and going here. And Kent said, sir, most of these people are Baptists, and you know, you don't tell the Baptists what to do. So they made out the best way they could. About 12 or 1 o'clock, the camera crews were there from CBS, Walter Cronkite, Evening News, that sort of thing. And so we decided that we would have public prayer and disperse and begin to go home. And we did, and just as we finished praying, there was a light sprinkle that began. Just a light sprinkle. It was late, about 5 hours late. That rain was late. Not only that, but there was something wrong with the phones at the police station. They couldn't communicate with one another. And their computer somehow started working. About the time it started sprinkling. God is my witness that happened. We got into our vehicles and started home, and those that had windshield wipers could use them on the way home. That was just one thing that happened. Kent and I ended up making many trips to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania to see William Ball. William Ball was a constitutional expert who taught constitutional law at Notre Dame University Law School for 20 years. He was, you ever see that picture with Stalin and Sir Winston Churchill and Roosevelt on the ship? You ever see that? Well, William Ball was standing about 10 feet out of camera range. He was in the Navy intelligence. And he saw that scene on deck of that ship that day and wondered how America would ever survive making an agreement with a bloody butcher like Stalin. He decided that if he's going to help his country, that maybe he could just go to law school and that'd be the best way he could do it. So when we recruited him, he was very much interested in religious liberty and had tried more religious liberty cases before the Supreme Court than anybody in the history of the nation at that time. He said of Brother Kent that he had one of the most astute legal minds he'd ever met in a layman, and we maintained the friendship until he drowned in a motel, fell at a swimming pool, and fell in the pool. When they took the vote on what we brought to the legislature in Raleigh, I remember in the Senate it was 47-1 in our favor. That really shook folks up. There were some people in this state that thought they owned all that. That we ought to be tickled pink that they were as nice to us as they were. They dragged their feet over in the House until the President of the Senate says, okay, if you don't bring this up to a vote, we're not going to do anything with any of your bills you sent over here. We'll put them in committee and hold them until you vote on the school bill. And when they finally voted on it, we did pretty well on that, 90-15. And that year, the press, as they always do, voted where was the most effective lobbying. There was $40 million worth of lobbying done and reported to the state that year. And the Christian schools, they voted were the second most effective in the state that year. We'd love to have had some of that $40 million, but it was mostly shoe leather and prayers of God's people. I'd like to say this, that I don't know how many folks here were involved. There was a bunch of you that came to Raleigh. I just saw you now and then when you were coming in carloads and working all night, going to the offices and copying stuff. And Ken and I were kind of a figurehead that people could see. I remember talking to a farmer legislator in the House one day. And then by that time we were dealing with abortion. And he pulled me inside and closed the door. And he said, son, that's what most of them call me. I don't know why, but I was 40, but they were still calling me son. And he said, we've got a problem in these poor counties in the eastern end of the state. And said, if we don't kill these illegitimate babies that are being born, we'll have to sell our farms to pay the welfare bill. That's what he told me. We just kept at it. A lot of people kept at it. After a while, they thought we were going to win the whole thing. They were taking federal money that was used for aid to dependent children and spending it to kill children. $9 million a year. They began to cut it themselves. They never could figure out who we were, where we were from, or how many of us there were. We didn't know ourselves. One more thing, and I'll tell you, then I'll be through. The end result was that they began to get so much mail, they quit trying to read it. They packed it in boxes and set it outside the doors up and down the hallways of the legislature. More mail came in during those days than in the history of the state or since. And Kent and I didn't write all the letters. But people got stirred up. There were several issues going at one time, competency tests and several other things. But Kent would go to the Best Western Motel in the north side of the city, of Raleigh. I'd go over there with him. We'd have a bite or something and get wound up for the night. He'd have his pen and clipboard going, and he'd be writing, just writing, just writing, just writing. And I had the telephone, and I had made myself comfortable in the bed and backed up to the headboard of the bed and had the phone there. And I had a list, and I'd start calling pastors. And I would call them until daylight. About all those pastors were asleep when the phone rang. Now, it's uphill when you do that. I'd say, this is, and they'd say, who is this? I said, I need 100 phone calls from your district for your senator or your house member, whoever it was. I need 100 phone calls tomorrow. Can you do it? And then I'd say, now tell me again, tell me back to me what I said to you. Tell me what you're going to do. Thank you. And we go to the next one. Did that all night long. And after a while, they got used to it. At first, they were a little bit upset. And I just said, well, it's your liberty. Do what you want to with it. And I saw several times when there were so many phone calls coming in to the legislature that legislators would have to go down the hall and use the phone bank. They couldn't get in their own phones in their own offices. So many calls were coming in. They thought that 95% of the state was on our side. Well, I'll be with you in a minute. Maybe you can understand why I think he's the old warrior. He's the nicest guy that ever slit a throat. Somehow seemed like we were joined at the hip. We just thought so much alike. If I'd asked him about something, he'd already been thinking about it. Well, how shall we say it? Because our battle was fought with one-liners at the TV cameras. We couldn't do this. We couldn't take 15, 20, 30 minutes to say what we had to say. You had to get it in 15 seconds. So we worked at one-liners, condensing everything down to a sentence. That's harder to do than you might think. And that's what he worked at all the time. He's working it down into a one-liner. And that's really how we carried the battle, at least the part in public. When Kent had his last stroke 5 years ago, we came here and started working, and we've been going back and forth till about a year ago. I knew this was coming. But you just don't get used to it. You don't get ready for it. And every one of you are going to miss him for your own reasons. And for the family, I know that you all love him, and you're going to have a hard time with this. But there's glory in the morning. It's going to come getting up day. There's a trumpet coming. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And when he comes to get his body and you're still alive, you may see him and have to say, wait, I'm coming. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I tell you, that's glory for me. That's my future. I never knew Kent to stick his finger in his mouth and hold it up to the wind. If it's right, we just do it. I know that you join me in this sweet sorrow. This sweet sorrow. Am I supposed to pray now? All right, they say I'm supposed to pray now. Father, we thank you for Brother Kelly and his life, what you've done in his life. And Kent, your servant is dead, but he's alive. And we thank you that we share with him, and also we share his fate, that we are going to go this way and you're going to gather us home to yourself. We thank you for your plan. It's a good plan, and we're glad that we got in on it. And I pray that you'll bless the family, bless the friends today that have come today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Turn with me in your hymn book to 478. 478, we'd like to sing It Is Well With My Soul. You can stand.
When peace like a river attend at my way, let some like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with
Good afternoon. It's good to see you. It's good to see so many good friends that have, some of whom have come from near and some who have come from far. This is one of Daddy's favorite songs, and he'd get broken up over that last verse, especially the last couple of years. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Boy, he looked forward to that day. And this day is just as good. We rejoice today. This is great. This is wonderful. This is a celebration. There's nothing we would change about today. Not a thing. We just praise the Lord for His goodness to us. I stand before you today in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I do. I'd like to begin by reading you a portion of Scripture that was real important to Daddy and meant so much to him. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's a message to each one of us today. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Another favorite of his was John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. The Lord Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's been well said that funerals are not for the dead, but for the living. At 9:55 p.m. Friday, August the 9th, 2008, the greatest man that I've ever known, the greatest man I've ever known, slipped into eternity, slipped out of this life and into the presence of his wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're here to honor a once-in-a-lifetime person. A once-in-a-lifetime pastor, a once-in-a-lifetime preacher, and a once-in-a-lifetime father. After many days of a pulse rate sustained at over 120 beats per minute, Daddy's strong heart went into failure, and his work here was complete. He could say, as the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only." Here's the good news. "But unto all them that also that love his appearing." That he had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith. He'd finished his course. And I'm on the basis of the testimony and the teaching of Scripture today, I'm happy to tell you there's nothing discouraging about this day. There's nothing discouraging about daddy's death. Not whatsoever. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Starting today, we need to think not of our loss, but of daddy's gain. The Apostle Paul declared, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. We want to start seeing the events that have transpired through from daddy's viewpoint. That for every sorrowful and grieving emotion that we've felt, daddy's felt the opposite to an infinite degree. His experience has been altogether different from ours. We need to examine this by faith. We need to examine his abundant entrance into heaven. Because the moment daddy left his body, he was present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." What a wonderful thought. That is with the Lord Jesus now. His experience is the direct opposite of ours. We've sorrowed, that is rejoicing. We've cried, that his tears have been wiped away. We've questioned, that he knows today, even as he has known. If we could hear his voice right now, if we could behold him as he is, our sorrow would be turned to laughter, and our joy, our grief to joy. Today I come before you, and I would like to thank Daddy for faithfully preaching the gospel. For in it is the power of God and the salvation. He showed me the way to heaven. I'd like to say thank you to Daddy for being Christ-like. And that it was Christ-like. He was. He was a Christian in every sense of the word. He was loving. He was honorable. He was true. He was honest. He was just and pure. He was lovely. His whole life was full of virtue. And today there's going to be praise. That it was a gentleman. He was a great listener. He was a great talker. And he taught me the importance of being faithful. Because Daddy was deeply faithful. If he were here today, I would tell him again that I saw Jesus in him. I saw Jesus in him. When I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son. And through tears of joy and trembling lips, these words I'll say, "I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice and the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, Daddy, and I saw Jesus in you. When I stand before my Father to receive my life's reward, and my soul is bathed in God's eternal day, when this race on earth is run, and God sees the works I've done, more than anything, I long to be like you and hear my Father say, 'I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you.' I could hear his voice and the words you said, 'I saw Jesus in you.' In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see his love was there. Daddy, you were faithful. You were faithful. And I saw Jesus in you. Daddy was to me everything that a father should be. I pray that God will give me the grace to be like him someday. Because he was Christ-like. He was everything that a man of God should be. Taking care of Daddy these last 5 years have been filled with tears and filled with joy. But most of all, it brought into very sharp focus what was important in life. The finer things in life. what life was all about, seeing the big picture. I'm proud to say that Daddy loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart. And he loved his neighbor as himself. He loved those around him. He understood when Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You want to obey all the law and the prophets? 3,763 commands is what he used to tell us there in the Bible. You want to keep them all. You obey those words in Matthew 22:37-40. If Daddy were here today, he'd want you to know that the Lord Jesus is calling you. If you're lost here today, the Lord Jesus is saying, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart." The Creator God, he's meek. He's lowly in heart. And you shall find rest in your souls. He'd want you to know today that his Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering today. Someone in this meeting here today has never come to know him as Savior. There may be many here today that have not. Along with hospice, we agreed about a week ago that it was time to let Daddy go. And even after 5 strokes, 2 heart attacks, numerous hospital visits in the last 19 years of his life, I still didn't want to let him go. And he's paralyzed over 95% of his body. But I tell you one thing, that it was never a burden. Never. That it was my hero. He is my hero. He's my pastor. He's my best friend. It's hard to describe the emotions that have stormed in since Friday, since he went home, because he was and he is the most godly man I've ever known. If you're lost here today, please ask yourself this question. Have you ever made room in your heart? Have you ever humbled your heart and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what needs to be done today. In Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Except the man be born again, he told Nicodemus that night, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're saved here today, the question he would ask you is, are you presenting your body a living sacrifice? Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Daddy left us a clear example on how that's to be done. As I watched him taking his last breaths, as I looked at his frail body, 65 years old, he gave it all. He gave it all. He left nothing behind. When I started caring for him 5 years ago, I thought, boy, I sure don't want to end up like that. Friday evening, I changed my mind. I want to end up just like him. When we see the Lord face to face, we're going to wish we'd given so much more. And he's seeing him face to face. He's receiving that crown of righteousness right now. And I want to close this message today with one of Daddy's favorite passages of Scripture, found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." That's how he would want us to be, those that he leave behind. He would want us to be of one accord, to be like-minded. serving the Lord Jesus Christ every day, focused on Him. He goes on to say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, he lived that. He lived that. I've never been one to speak publicly or brag on Daddy. Never. But I'm going to brag on him today. He did that. He esteemed others better than himself to the nth degree. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And I'll stop right there for a moment, because I often think about the fact that this isn't Kent Kelly Ministries here. He made himself of no reputation. This church will go on. This is God's work. The Spirit of God is at work here. This is Calvary Memorial Church. Never was it intended to be Kent Kelly Memorial, and thank the Lord it never will be. He made himself of no reputation, the Lord Jesus did. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And verse 8 is a verse that I know by heart because Daddy has quoted it to me my whole life. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. How many times has Daddy told me in my life, Casey, humble yourself and become obedient? I thought, well, I'm pretty humble. Come on now. I'm pretty obedient. I had no idea. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Please do that this side of heaven. Everyone here is going to do it one way or the other, but let's do it now. And then, closing out that this scripture, he said, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There are those of you here today, me included, we need to be working out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Verse 13 is a favorite, for it is God which worketh in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. It's what we need to go forth to do from now on. We need to allow God to work through us, both the will and the do of his good pleasure, doing everything to the glory of God. That's ultimately the testimony that Kent Kelly would want to leave behind to us. I praise you, this church family. I'm so thankful to you. You gave me 5 years with my father. 5 years to take care of him. Supported us without question. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. What a privilege. What an honor. He died with dignity. He was able to live those last years in dignity. And the Lord honored him because he honored the Lord. Again, thank you so much for being here, especially those of you that have come from so far, those of you that have, you know, even taken off from work to be here. Thank you so much. And let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today rejoicing, thanking you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, thanking you so much that he has conquered death, that there is no sting, there is no victory in death and in the grave. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may he have been honored in this meeting today. May his name have been exalted. And Father, we pray today, if truly, if there's anyone here that is lost, Lord, please help them to humble their heart before you, before it's too late. We know your return is imminent. It is upon us. We're running out of time. This may be someone here's last opportunity to give their heart to you. We thank you for Calvary Memorial Church and how you've used this work. Thank you for Pastor Carr, for Pastor Garrison. Thank you for Mr. Creech and for the teachers and the staff and those that work in the office and the maintenance and each part of this work is so important. That he always taught us, and it's so true. Lord, there's no place in your work that's more important than the other. None. We're all a piece to the puzzle, to the big picture. And I thank you for those that are filled with wisdom and filled with servants' hearts that serve here every day. I pray that you would continue to bless this work and prosper it. Help it to continue until you return. We do thank you for this great country, Lord. What a privilege it is to have been born in the United States of America. We pray for in the coming days, Father. We think of ministries like Return America, for these ministries that are out there trying to continue to pursue and to continue to allow us to have religious freedom. I praise you for them today. And we just ask, Father, that you would help us to understand what your perfect will is for us and help us to live in it, to abide in it, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. These things we pray in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His mighty name, His name which is above every name. Amen.